Blog Talk Radio.
The Apologist segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to this evening's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, I had planned on doing my broadcast on the Bible, God's Holy Word in Ignorant Times. But instead, I'm just going to do an open discussion on the Bible, and I'm going to push that back till tomorrow. I got my wires crossed today. And I don't know why all day I was thinking this broadcast was at 8 o'clock. And so when I realized it, I got a couple of emails from people who were pointing out that either they would be listening in the archives because they were going out of town or whatever. I didn't think anything of it until I came and sat down and realized that I had scheduled it for 7 o'clock. So I apologize for that. And that is a complete broadcast. What I intend to do in that broadcast is I want to answer some questions from some people from a broadcast last week I participated in, or I asked a couple of questions in. And I just want to clear the record on a few things concerning the Word of God. Today is just an open discussion. Whatever you all want to talk about is absolutely fine with me. I'm kind of gearing it towards the Bible because I know a lot of people have questions about the Bible. In fact, I appreciate, and you'll hear this tomorrow, because what I did was I pulled clips from that broadcast. I tried to pull clips of the questions that they were asking or intended to ask, though at times the one young lady just would ramble on and on and on and merge like 3, 4, 5 different things that don't even, that I can understand how not knowing, you know, you may be able to pull them together, or a lot of it had to do with, quite frankly, she just kind of struck me as someone who if she has an opinion, you know, then she doesn't want anybody to confuse that opinion with something else. And I may be wrong with that, but that's kind of what I took away from it. And that's fine. I've known people like that before in my life. I've had relatives like that. They're just strong-minded people, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there does need to be some clarification when it comes to finally getting to the bottom of it. In fact, there was a time when, in a more targeted fashion, I actually asked some of the same questions that she asked, probably that they all asked. You know, again, I grew up in the Church of God in Christ. That's my personal testimony. I grew up with people preaching one or two words from the Bible. And so, therefore, you know, it bothered me. Why do people bring Bibles to church if they're only going to preach one or two words and then you can put it up? And I open the Bible up and got all these words in it, and, you know, this is the Word of God, but I'm reading all these men's names, and, you know, I went through all of that. I believe me, I am where I am as far as my focus on studying and sharing God's Word. The reason I am where I am is because I grew up with a lot of bad teaching, horrible teaching, and my longtime listeners will recognize I had horrible. I talk about it not a lot, but I have talked about it. That's always bothered me. I used to always, my family would always you know, asked me to go to church. You know, my younger brother was a deacon. My older brother's a preacher. My mother is like a church mother and Church of God in Christ. It's like a board of mothers, and she was like the number two mother. You know, my stepfather was assistant pastor, and so they all meant well, but you know, I needed to understand the whys. You couldn't just tell me what. I need to understand why. Why, you know, it could be something that I would even agree with doing, but I still need to know why you need me to do it or why you're telling me to do that. Because for me, motive is everything. Some of you that I talk to offline, I talk to on the phone, you know, I say that often. There are times when, you know, a couple of weeks ago in the Twins radio broadcast on Sunday, when the hematologist guy called in, and I scheduled a show afterwards to deal with his issues, it's still out there online, and I engaged that guy, and I you know, I appreciate and I thank God for the people that I talked to who got something out of my engaging him. But you know, there are people who will tell you that I really wasn't happy with the way I did what I did. It wasn't what I said. That's why I wouldn't delete it anyway. But it's out there. I knew. Now, what you may hear is me engaging him. But when I listen to it, and I rarely go back and listen to any broadcast that I do. The only time I do is if it doesn't set well with me. If I feel uneasy about it. And this is actually answering a question to a dear sister who asked this question yesterday. Have you ever planned on doing something and then get set out to do it? And I'm paraphrasing what she said just because I don't know if she wants everybody else to know this. And then you finally do it and you're not happy with it. Well, I was not happy because my, you know, even though you may not hear it as I engage him, I knew that my motive was just to overpower him. You know, so motive is everything with me. I don't care if we set about to do something that we believe is right. If our motives are not right, then it's not right. That's the very point that we learn in Scripture about ministry. And let me give you a reason. Let me give you my reasoning as to why I hold that position. In the book of Revelations, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And listen to this. I need you to hear this. Verse 2, this is what the angel of this church said, as recorded by the revelator, the apostle John. No, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say that they are apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Now, you would look at that and think, those are all good things. And you're right. They are good things. And that's the danger of it, because we can get caught up in doing the will of good instead of the will of God. Now, what's the difference between the will of good and the will of God? The difference is this. We are sent out as though God were pleading through us. Be ye reconciled. We are preaching the ministry of reconciliation in this great commission that we've been charged with. And if we are just out there just hammering out the work, we're carrying out our responsibilities, and it's not flowing directly from our relationship with God, because only when it flows from relationship with God do we temper our words so that we're not just out there slaying people with the sword of the Spirit, but we are selectively slicing and cutting away the things that would hinder them from seeing the truth. And that's why when it goes on in verse 4, this is what he says after all those things. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And what that refers to, it speaks to the heart of our very existence. When you consider your first love experience, to those of you who are married, or maybe you know, in high school, you first time you felt like you fell in love. It's just amazing how everything that you do is geared towards relationship with that person. Even when you are not physically with them, you think about them. You could be together all day and drop that lady off, or that guy drop that guy off, drop that girl off. Snafu. That guy drops that girl off, or in these days, maybe the girl drops the guy off, but get home and still call each other. Now, today with cell phones, you'd call on the way home. When I was growing up, you had to wait till you got home because you had the landline. First love, where everything that you do, you're out somewhere and you'll see something that reminds you of them and brings a smile to your face, but you live your life, you govern your life in that relationship, understanding that person, you want to make that person happy. You want to make that person smile, and they want to do the same thing. It's the relationship that we all fell into, or we all entered into when we first come to God. That's why I do what I do. Because when we come, that's where we are. And we're open to any and everything at that point. Anybody who says Jesus, we just want to be there. We want to hang out there because they say Jesus. We just always want to be in the, you know, at a Bible study or a praise session or something. And a lot of what's out there today, you know, and even in the past, that goes under the moniker of Christ has nothing to do with Christ. That's why I focus on what I'm doing. But back to my point about first love. When he tells us there, you've done all this fantastic work. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Let me tell you everything that Scripture encapsulates I'll break it down to four words, all right? Relationship, responsibility, reconciliation. Three words. There's a fourth one. I just can't think of it. It escapes me right now. But we come into relationship with Almighty God. And in our relationship with Almighty God, the very first thing that we carry out in responsibility is to ensure that we've reconciled our families if we're married. You know, if we're not married, reconciled, you know, our family the other way. Meaning your mother, father, brothers, and sisters, maintaining good relationship with them and even offering some evangelism to them if they're not believers. If you're married, ensuring that you're ruling your own household or managing your own household the way you should be managed, it should be managed, be it the wife or the husband. Your first responsibility in your relationship with God is to ensure that your family is reconciled in God. Then your second responsibility from God is to turn and face the world in the ministry of reconciliation. Relationship, responsibility, reconciliation. And as you have the opportunity to plant and water with other individuals, then they do the same thing. Each one reach one. But the beauty of it is, everything that you do flows directly from you. Never let go of, as the song said, God's unchanging hand. Because every encounter, just like in your first love relationship, if you don't just do stuff and then, you know, you don't care about how that person you're in that relationship with, that first love relationship, cares about it. You want to make sure that they're going along with everything that you do and that you are trying to please them and to carry out the things before them. But that's the first love with God. God wants to make sure that before each and every encounter that you ensure that you have reconciled yourself, your motives to him before you step out. It's a simple thing to engage people who are in error. It is a simple thing. And the word of God can be misused. And I know sometimes people feel like, you know, and I've heard it once or twice, that sometimes, you know, I can overpower someone with the Word of God. Well, I disagree with that. Because the Word of God does not overpower anyone. It gets into people. We may be planting and watering, but God gets increase. But whenever I hear overpowering, immediately I start considering, what is my motive? And that's where I was with the chematology guy. My motive was not even to reach him. It was to overpower him. And that's wrong, because that motive did not flow from my first love. It flew from the fact that I got frustrated with that he was being deceptive. But so what? That's what we face here in this world. Through it all, we have to cut through all of that to reach the person. You see, because it's possible for someone who's being deceptive to not even realize it. They're just reproducing what someone has trained them to do. But when you're not flowing from first love, you don't look at that. All you do is, as he said here in chapter verse 2, you know, you have tested those who say they're apostles, and you found them to be liars. Our motivation has to be reconciled. It has to be bigger than showing someone that they're wrong and that you're right. It cannot be that. That's the very reason that I have not done, even though I've done more of these in the evening broadcast, I haven't done my normal 2 broadcasts in the morning, because of the fact that my biggest challenge is I can get so overwhelmed with the work that I go to Ephesus. And when you hear me say that, I'm speaking about this passage. When you stop flowing from first love, when you are carrying out your responsibility, and people see it in families, husband and wife get married, and as life goes on, pretty soon, you know what? There's no more flowers, there's no more candy, you know, there's no more little phone calls or dropping each other a little email in a day, because now you're getting about carrying out the responsibilities of marriage. And then when the wife, you know, start feeling like, you know what, it's not the same. He doesn't. It's like he doesn't love me anymore. You know, and the man is sitting there thinking to himself, how can she feel that way? The bills are paid. You see, but that's when you go into the mindset of, I'm carrying out the responsibilities, and you should see I care by those things. That's never acceptable. Intimacy has to be maintained in a first love relationship. When it's not, you may be doing everything with the intention that someone else will understand, but the reality is, it's not just on them to understand. It has to be genuine, that genuine connection, that first love relationship. You know, the wife comes home from work, you know, and I'm going to use, I'll use myself as an example on this. You know, every now and then, you know, I have three children. Two of them are in college. One of them's a senior in high school, you know, tend to eat on the go, you know, and then what'll happen is, you know, fill the wall, dishwasher up, run the dishwasher, and then people won't pull the dishes out and put them up. And so people eat and rinse their plate and stack it on the sink. And I see that, and I know how frustrating it is for my wife. But when I came home earlier from some physical therapy, you know, and I looked right at him, and I knew my wife would come home from work, and I know how frustrating that is for her, but I looked at myself, and I said, you know what, I'm tired. I'm tired from this session. I'm going to lay down for a half an hour. No, I was still asleep when she came home, and the first thing I thought of, you know, is that what I did was not loving. It was not first love. I don't care how tired I was. I know what that does to her, how she feels about it. My wife doesn't like dishes sitting out like that. And so it's a struggle that we have to be able, we have to make sure that we're not becoming insensitive to that reality. And that was the concern here. And that's why he said, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And then he says this, remember, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place, unless you repent, unless you turn. Now, what does that mean, remove the candlestick? The very light that draws people to you, that allow you to do what you do, I'll snatch that away from you. Either you recognize it, my son or my daughter, and turn to it, or I will force you to turn and recognize. It's a thing that we always have to maintain. So as a result, every day, with every decision that we make, we have to fight what I call the first war. Now, what is the first war? The first war speaks to, what is my motivation for doing what I'm doing? I'll use me as an example again. When I came home and I was tired, and what made worse was when I left physical therapy, I didn't come directly home. I went and I sat with my mother for a while. And when you work out, you know that once you sit down, those endorphins start going to sleep and you start nodding with them. And so by the time I got home, I was ready to just lay down for a while, get an hour's nap. But the bottom line is, when I looked at that situation and I did consider the right thing, but then I did contrary to it, I'm just going to get a nap first. It would have taken me probably 15 minutes to take care of those things and then get a nap. But instead, you know, instead of my responsibility, carrying out my responsibility in relationship with my wife, which is my responsibility to God. The first responsibility from God is to my family. That's why Scripture tells us in the book of 1 Timothy, you know, how can you manage the household of God if you're not managing your own household well? And so the first war is when you challenge yourself. What is my motivation? And my motivation at that particular time was, I'm going to go lay down. And so I put myself above something I knew really causes my wife. She, you know, and a lot of women are like that. Women tend to look at, you know, you got dishes on the sink. You know, it looks like, you know, they're concerned. Somebody comes in your house, you got dishes on your sink. You know, to a guy, I mean, you know, before I got married, I could care less. I could sink full of dishes. I could care less. I get to them when I get to them. But most women, you know, are kind of, you know, because they have ownership of the house, you know, from the standpoint of someone comes in and your house is not in order, they're going to think what kind of mother, what kind of wife she is. Or even if they don't, most women think that way. And understanding that, my first responsibility was to take care of that for her, and I did not do it. And so, you know, you're going to fail at the first war sometimes. You are. But there has to be some recognition of it. Those who forget the past are doomed to relive it, is the statement that's on the in front of the B'nai B'rith Center in Los Angeles. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember where you made that turn, where your responsibility became for responsibility's sake rather than flowing from relationship. To Almighty God, it is more important that you cultivate your personal relationship with Him and spend the time in prayer and, you know, in meditation and worship and ensure that that's a strong relationship than it is that you go out and conquer everything against Christ on the planet. The most important thing to our God is relationship, strong relationship. That's the most important thing. And so, you know, that's why I've been on a hiatus from my Saturday and my Sunday broadcasts. That's why I haven't done them. And I just, you know, I'm kind of like almost mission creep getting caught up into doing evening broadcasts. And I'm, it's, again, it's an Ephesus thing for me. There's so much responsibility out there, you know, that you just wanted, you're chomping at the bit to go at it. It doesn't help that you know, I look at the stats for my broadcasts and they're through the roof. They're through the roof. So your flesh says, all right, you need to get out there and say something, because roughly the archives are going into the thousands, even some that are like 10,000. So, you know, and I thank God for that, and that's out there. And I think I've talked about everything else under the sun, so there's no motivation for my flesh to say, get out there. You know, people, whatever, anything that I've taught since 2007, since I've been on the air, is out there. I'm just reteaching the same stuff. So if I'm chomping at the bit just to get out there because, you know, I got to make sure my motivation is not because, you know, your flesh is now going to enjoy the fruits of the labor, but because it's needed. And so motivation is a big thing. We just got to fight the first war every time. Before you do anything, fight the first war. And the first war is challenging yourself, challenging your own motives and why you're doing what you're doing. Because I promise you that people are going to hurl all kinds of false accusations against you anyway. The Apostle Paul spoke to that very issue. They're going to. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, when speaking to his disciples in the book of John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, had this to say. As a matter of fact, I tell you what, if you go back into 15 and get some context, keeping in mind that this was a letter. Listen to what he says. And I'm going to start from verse 11. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. And notice, that's a relationship. We are more than servants. We are friends. Servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And we're going to deal with that tomorrow in depth, because people tend to look at love in a context that's outside of what Scripture speaks to it. And more often than not, it's when they're engaged, you know, because there are times that well, I'll get to that. All right, verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done amongst them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, in which it is written, they hated me without cause. And when he speaks to that particular issue of them hating him without cause, that's a quote from Psalm 69:4. And I encourage you, anytime the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, read the Old Testament. Let me read you that passage. All right. He says this: Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. They're my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Did you hear that? Though I've stolen nothing, I still must restore it. When you're engaging people on particular issues relating to our God, you know, individuals take all kinds of positions out there. You know, in fact, if you go back and listen to that particular broadcast I think it was a Revolution Radio, I can't remember the name of that particular show. I'll link it because I have pulled clips from it. Just of questions that I want to try to answer their questions. But oftentimes you pull clips and people say, well, that's a clip. What else was said? And so I will put a link tomorrow in the room to their show so you can listen to it in its entirety and hear what it is that they were talking about and the way that they were talking about it. But at any rate, lost my train of thought. Anyway, let me finish here. All right. So when he says, they hated me without cause, that's quoting Psalm 69. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Then he goes on to chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and he says this: these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God service. You know, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. There will come some time, and I'm reading this passage to show that you're going to have some type of opposition. But I'm not speaking to whether or not the individuals in that broadcast were believers or not believers. I know that they lay claim to being believers, and I don't have a heaven or hell, so I can't question that, you know, but I can question what they say. No one comes to Christ believing that there are 66 books in the Bible. No one comes to Christ understanding what it means for Scripture to be inspired. Those are issues that are raised after a person comes to Christ. And so, you know, you may hear them say things about, well, that's not the word of God. Those are Paul's words. You may hear that. And I know the first instinct of most Christians is to say, no, that's not of God. You know, but I would agree that the statement is not, but that doesn't mean that the person is not. Unfortunately, in churchianity today, people are left ignorant in churches. Pastors do that intentionally. That's the challenge that I have. Men for centuries. If you saw the Book of Eli, you know, whoever did that movie, they did a fantastic job of illustrating the major issue surrounding Christianity throughout the centuries. You have one guy who, Denzel Washington, who is charged with a mission of maintaining the purity of the word that he has. The purity of it as God's word. And you have that individual who's carrying it actually went into Ephesus because the very things that he knew it said, he did not oftentimes intervene where he should have intervened and done some of the things he said. So I thought that was masterfully done in that caricature. And then you have the other guy on the other side who wants the word of God. And in fact, is sacrificing people, resources, and time in order to come into contact with the Word of God. But he wants it because he knows that he can use it to control other people. So one has internalized the Word of God, as he's carrying out his mission for God, but even having internalized it, sometimes he doesn't yield to some of the principles in it. And there's recognition in the movie by him that he's done that. And the other guy doesn't have the word in him. He just wants it because he knows that he can use it to control other people. And what I really loved about it is when he finally got the book itself from the first man, it didn't matter because, you see, it was in the first man, Denzel Washington. It was in him. It wasn't just about carrying the book. It was bigger than the book. And the other man who then had the book, you know, after he finally gets access, he sacrificed everything. And he gets it and finally gets the other guy, one of his guys, to open it because it was locked, and he looks in it and it's Braille. He can't even read it. He has no idea what it says. I just thought that was a beautifully crafted movie, the way they contrasted those two issues throughout the centuries. That's what you've had. You've had people who would use the word of God in order to gain mastery over people through things like confession and, you know, you got to make sure that you do this or you do that, misusing the word of God. You know, when I was younger, I used to take the Bible in classes I taught, you know, and just throw it across the room and watch people. And I would do that for a reason. That's nothing but paper bound together with words on it. It's what's in it that's important. It's important that what's in it, you get in you. Most of us grew up with that Bible sitting on a television stand, on top of your television, or a table with the special doily when it opened to Psalms 23. Most of us did that. But was Psalms 23 in us? Did we even understand it? Just reminded of the story of the young guy who at his church, you know, before church service, you know, they read an offering of scripture, and, you know, you got the young guy who's just graduated from seminary, you know, he has a nice 5-button suit on, he's made sure all, you know, he's wearing the right clothes because he wants to make a great impression with his first reading before a congregation. And so he comes out, you know, he gives the appropriate pause, and, you know, and then the appropriate salutations to the people in the church, and then he opens his brand new crisp Bible up, you know, with the fantastic things you keep the page. I can't think of the word right now. And he opens up to Psalms 23 that he's highlighted on his pristine pages, and he reads it. And when he gets done, he looks up, and people give a pleasant applause. And he feels satisfied. And he goes and he sits up, you know, takes his seat, you know, up next to the pastor in the pulpit, and he's just happy with it. But then, several weeks later, old deacon, whatever his name is asked to give an offering of scripture. So he stands up on shaky legs. But he makes his way up to the rostrum. He has the Bible that he's been carrying for the last 30 years. Pages are worn. Not a brand new suit. Same suit he's been wearing. And he comes up to the rostrum and he opens up his Bible. Doesn't need to hold where the page is because he knows where he's going. And he reads that same Psalm, 23rd Psalm. And the young gentleman is sitting up next to the pastor. And he looks around the room. And he sees there's not a dry eye in the place by the time this old deacon gets done reading. So as the deacon finishes up and makes his way back to his seat, he turns to the pastor and he says, I'm confused. I read the same passage a couple of weeks ago and I got respectful, pleasant applause. And old Deacon Johnson reads the same passage and there's not a dry eye in the place. And his pastor tells him, because he lived it. He's lived that. It's more than just knowing what is where in the Word of God. It's understanding your responsibility to each and every word. I know that there were many people who expected to come in on the broadcast today and expected to hear that Rick is going to go at some people. Absolutely not. Even as you tune in tomorrow, yes, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am. But my intent is to address the issues that are causing so much consternation and ignorance amongst those in opposition to the Word of God. And I know people get frustrated because during that particular session or that particular broadcast, I pointed out that the sister's question was ignorant. And people were immediately, as a matter of fact, the brother said, oh, there are no ignorant questions. Well, I submit to him that he's absolutely then uninformed concerning the Word of God. We're commanded in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. As a matter of fact, let me go up one more verse. Verse 22. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, and love. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Foolish and ignorant questions. I believe that the King James Version says, ignorant means unlearned. Now, there are some people who are ignorant to something, and they're teachable. But there are some people who are ignorant to something, and they want to remain in their ignorance. You can tell those people when you hear them say things like, well, this is what I believe, and can't nobody tell me nothing. I don't want nobody to say anything. You know, don't question what it is. And I always wonder why people start out like that. You acknowledge that you don't know a thing, and then you go on and say, well, I don't want nobody to confuse me. How you doing, Ziggy and Linda? You know, and so to the brother who felt, and I'll deal with this tomorrow, but avoid foolish and ignorant questions, knowing that they generate arguments. And I will say that that's what that show was built around last week. I know they're going to say, well, it was not, but it was. Because at the outset, even on the intro, if you listen to it from the very beginning, I know that this is going to cause this. Ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. Basically, that's what it was intended to do. You know, and again, if they look at their motive for doing it, was the motive to find out for real why things are the way they are? The bottom line is that you can do that in a genuine fashion. I understand being in opposition. I actually did that. And that's where I was going earlier. I used to, you know, my family used to always pray for me, Rick, come on and do this, that. Look, I'm the guy who threatened to punch a preacher in his mouth in church because I didn't like the way he spoke to my baby sister. They were selling this candy and stuff, which I really didn't like. you know, and she was, you know, she was selling candy, but he was like Sergeant Carter with these little young people. He's like, you faster or whatever. And she's like, well, this is what I sold. Well, sister, you got to put more effort into it. And he's just talking to her. And I happened to be home on leave from the Marine Corps. And I walked up to him. And, you know, and I can't remember his name. It was Carter, Calvin, something like that. And I called him Carter. And he was like, Elder Carter. I said, Carter, if you speak to my sister like that again in my presence, I will slap the taste out of your mouth. And everybody around was like, ooh, he said that in church. So I'm telling you, I was Saul of Tarsus because I had grown up and been, you know, the very thing that leads people, even the people at that broadcast last week. Yeah, I was like, how do you know the Bible is the word of God? I used to ask my mother and them all the time. How do you know that? How do you know Buddhism isn't right? How do you know Hinduism isn't right? What makes you think that out of all the religions on the planet that this is right? Now, I used to do this, understand, believing that the God of the Christian faith was the true God. But I just, two things. Number one, it bothered me that they couldn't answer my questions when I challenged them. I believed it. And I believed it because of one verse. One verse. When I was little, I used to go to Catherine Kuhlman's church. And I don't know if any of you know who she is, but she was Benny Hinn's mentor. That's why he used to wear the white suits all the time, because she wore white long dresses. Catherine Kuhlman. Well, Google her. I was like one of the little kids, you know, that you often saw around her, her little lights at her church at the Stamba Auditorium in Youngstown, Ohio. And so, you know, being there and hearing all those kind of things. Well, anyway, getting back to my point, I grew up. Cassie, someone said they do know you. Okay. But, yeah, she was the person who Benny Hinn, she was his mentor. She's the one that he said he wants to go out to California where she is. And he said he does this, and he lays on her tomb to receive anointing from her bones. You know, somebody put it in the room. Yep, that's what he says. He lays on her grave to receive the anointing from her bones, you know. But anyway, my point is this. I was vicious. I was Rick of Tarsus. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps and, you know, people out there trying to witness to people while we're out there because, you know, they try to reach young men. You know, you just came down here, first time you're on your own, got your own money, your own stuff, and most young dudes come and just get drunk and bar fights and stuff like that. And I remember a guy walked up to me, and they were just so nice and respectful, and they were talking to the guys that were with me, and I'm just looking at them, you know. And then I just I took a tract that he had, and I told him, what does this say? And he went to open up another one. I said, no, tell me what it says. And when he couldn't tell me, I told him, you best to go ahead about your business because I have no respect for somebody who's trying to tell me something they don't know. And when the guy went to speak again, I pushed him. I tried to push him down. I was hostile towards anything related to religion because I felt like after my encounter, and I've talked about this before, when I walked out of that church in 77, I was hostile. Not to God, I was hostile to people because I believed that God was the one thing. My one saving grace is that, I don't know if anybody remembers those little red tracts. They were like little books. And I remember I had one of those when I was at Catherine Kuhlman's, and I read John 3:16 was in it. And I believed John 3:16. That was the one saving grace. But talking to my family thought I was literally possessed because I was ice cold in my opposition to anyone. Not only did I threaten to smack an elder in the mouth in the church if he talked to my sister disrespectfully again, I've told you before how my mother asked me to go to church, and she asked me to wear my dress blue, so I did it. And I sat in the last row. And when they asked me, Brother Young's here for the service, yeah, come on up here and sit up front, I waved him off. And he's like, no, come on up here. You know, let us love you. And I waved him off again. And when he said it a third time, I told him, look, Leave me alone and talk to the sheep. I'm a wolf. Don't call me up there. I said that across the congregation to the pastor of the church. Yelled it at him. That hostility was against the fact that I had grown up all my life with the Bible around me and no one could tell me anything about it. And if I asked to go to the pastor, like, who is he? How come you can't tell me? And so I understand feeling like the Word of God, we call it the Word of God, prove it. How do you know? How do you know God wrote it? All the things that you heard in that broadcast last week, I lived those things. Now, the difference between them and myself is that finally in 1985, I said, if you truly are who you say you are, then you can take my investigation of you. And the reason why I had to say that is because you grow up like you grow up with these people with that type of mindset, and you're scared to question God because that's what you feel like you're doing, because that's what they've always told you you're doing. Okay, you got a critical spirit, like critique is a bad word, and it's not. In fact, the Word of God tells you, it commands you even to critique everything. Panta edokimasen. Carefully examine and test everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Then hold fast to the intrinsic good. Not just something that has good results. The intrinsic good. Something that is intrinsically good is good at its core, meaning from God, and therefore flows from God, as opposed to the other Greek word, agathos, something that has good results. And so I challenged God in 1985, and I said, I'm going to read your word. I'm going to question. I'm no longer going to be fearful. And I started studying God's word, and I'm telling you, I have not stopped since. And that was bumps in the road for probably that first 5 or 6 months because I wouldn't allow anyone to help me because I believed that all mouths were filthy. The one man who ended up discipling me, the operations director for ARC, I would not listen to because he was a Baptist. And I was taught Baptists ain't going to heaven. So even though I rejected everything where I was still, I needed to be deprogrammed because I still believed some of the stuff they said. And it was only after I started with the book of Romans, and I still have the tablet. When I first, my first time studying scripture, I still have it to this day. And I had a red ink pen because I felt this is important. And I just wrote, I would read it. And then I would look at each section. And I was like, I ignored the notes in my Bible. What do I see that he's talking about? And I would do that. And I went all the way through Romans. Then I went through 1 Corinthians. Then I went through 2 Corinthians. Then I went through 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I just, you know, just rapidly started studying the Word of God. And then I listened to Ron speaking one day. And what he's talking about, I read. And I was like, wow, he does know. And then I started keeping notes in the same tablet when he spoke. Wouldn't let him know at first. And then I'd go back and I'd check out what he said. And I was like, wow, he knows. And then I openly started following, listening to what he said. Because at no point, like most preachers do today, he didn't try to elevate himself. In fact, you know, his whole point was, here, you need to write this down. I knew nothing about Hebrew and Greek. But if he referenced Hebrew or Greek, he would tell me the word so that when the day came that when I had the ability to study, and he told me about the study of the Strong's, I got myself a Strong's, and I got a Vines, and I was able to, like, look at these things myself. And I'm telling you, it's been a whirlwind since. Everything you learn in the Bible is a platform for learning more. And so I understand the mindset that put them where they are, where you're questioning this, that, and the other. But the problem is you cannot do that in ignorance. Willful ignorance. I don't mean unwillful ignorance. I was unwillfully ignorant. I just didn't know. And that's what ignorant means. You don't know. But then there are some people who are willfully ignorant. Well, why is this, that, and the other? Why is this? Why is that? Well, you know, can't nobody tell me nothing. Don't ask why, and then in the next breath say, no one can tell you anything. That is willful ignorant, and that's the very thing, and I'll read it to you again, and of course I'll talk about it tomorrow. That's the very thing that in 2 Timothy, where it's talking about study. And 2:15-16, we're all familiar with study to show yourselves as ones approved of God. We're all aware of that passage, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15-16. But as you read through that, you know, and he talks about, you know, Christians who are successful in their study and some who are not, he ultimately comes down to verse 23 where he says, but foolish and ignorant questions avoid. And he tells you why. Because they generate arguments. They generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but general, able to teach patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Listen to this. These words are key. So that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. They must do that. That's the very reason why I was talking about earlier. We can't just beat people with the word of God. It's a simple thing, sad to say, to crush a Christian using the word of God. That's why churches are the way they are. Pastors and preachers got a little knowledge of the word of God, but they recognize their congregations are ignorant to the word of God for the most part, because they've left them ignorant for the most part. And if the congregation questions them, who are you to question us? You got a critical spirit. See, they want to keep you in that ignorance. God calls us to come from ignorance to enlightenment. And the only way we come from ignorance to enlightenment is by, we don't have to agree, and I say this all the time. I talked to a brother yesterday that was on Robert Scott's program, and he had a debate. It actually was pretty good. If you can listen to it, I believe the show is called I cannot think of the name of the show off the top of my head. But at any rate, I'll put a link in there before the broadcast ends today. But he debated a guy who was a legalist who still teaches that we are under the law. You know, and at any rate, it was a pretty good broadcast. And at the very end, I had an opportunity to come in because the guy said there were a couple of things that hadn't been answered. And I had an opportunity to talk to the guy. And it was actually a pretty good broadcast. But at any rate, you know, what I enjoyed about it is that the brother, he had said that Robert had made the case that the law was a shadow of the things to come that were represented in Christ. And he pointed out, now we're under Christ. And so the guy had said, well, you know, what it means by shadow is that Jesus Christ, you know, has to be there in order to cast a shadow, and we all stay in that shadow, but that shadow is the law. So Jesus teaches us how to keep the law, and I hear that a lot. And so I had an opportunity at the very end to have some conversation with him for probably about the last 10 minutes. And one of the three things that I talked to him about was that point, that nowhere in Scripture does it use shadow like that. In fact, it always uses shadow as being something that precedes the coming of Christ, not the shadows behind him, and it's still the law as we follow him. And to the guys, this is what I loved about it, all right? I recognized that the question or the premise that he was holding was ignorant. Now, I know people are offended by that word. Shouldn't be. It's a word. Even like you shouldn't be. That's the very reason why preachers don't like to be questioned. They'll say you're critical. Why shouldn't you be critical? You're commanded to be critical in the literal sense of the word. And please understand, the words I use are always in the meaning denoted. No connotative meanings, no secondary. What it denotes primarily is how I use the word. To me, a dog is a dog. It's not my cool friend, which is a later connotation. I stick with the core word itself. And so when I speak of ignorance, ignorance is unknowing, unlearned. Not the way, you just ignorant. You know, I don't even know how to describe that, but you know how that's used. I don't use the word like that. I don't. And when I use it intentionally to make a point. And so, at any rate, you know, let's see, coming up on 20 minutes left in the broadcast. At any rate, and I lost my train of thought talking about so much stuff. At any rate, just I understand being from that particular mindset. There's nothing wrong with being in ignorance. There is something wrong being in willful ignorance. There is something wrong with it. And so just because you present something to someone, it does not mean that they have to agree with you, but at least have the integrity to acknowledge whether or not it was accurate or wasn't. And that was the case with the brother yesterday. When I pointed out to him the shadow speaks of, you know, in Colossians chapter 2, and I gave references, Hebrews 10, shadow prefigures the coming of Christ. The shadow of things to come, but the substance is in Christ, is the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2. I believe it was right around verse 19. And I appreciated the fact that though the brother was ignorant of that, when I pointed it out, he acknowledged it. Only pride would prevent somebody from acknowledging that, you know what, I didn't know that. I was ignorant of that fact. And based upon my ignorance to that particular issue, my assertions were then offered. But now, not being ignorant of that particular issue, whatever he's going to do next. And I believe they're going to have a second session where they're going to debate it. But I believe there was a very good show. So again, let me read this passage to you. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate arguments. And a servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but gentle to all, able to teach. And that able to teach means have developed your skill of teaching. You know, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, whatever your gift is, you know, if it's prophecy, wait on it. You know, you have to learn to wait and develop a particular thing. And here he's saying, able to teach, having the ability to teach, and patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance or turning from whatever they're in ignorance about, so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Now, again, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the prerequisites of the someone who desired the office of a bishop was that they not be novices, lest being lifted up with pride they fall into the snare of the devil. Now, that term, the Greek word there is krame. We get our word crime from that. And so when it speaks of the crime of the devil, it's speaking of what was the devil's crime. You know, he forgot that he was the light bearer and started beginning to believe he was the light. Instead of being a servant of heaven, he started thinking that he was a sovereign of heaven. He lifted himself up in pride. Which is the other reason why, because another category for those who a requirement for those who desired the office of bishop in 1 Timothy 3 was that they be apt to teach, having their skills, their teaching skills, understanding the word of God. You see, because if in fact you take the time to understand and study the word of God, then it puts you in a position of, you know what? the word of God is the important thing. And so if I don't know something, I'll tell you I don't know, but I'll look it up. But when you don't have your ability to teach, if you have not been properly instructed from the word of God, if you have not, then it becomes about you. You're a novice. It becomes about you, whether you win or you lose. And so in that type of conversation, that type of engagement, all you're going to get is an argument, because no matter what's said, the person in ignorance is not going to yield. And if you are not apt to teach, then you're not going to yield, because it becomes personal. But if you are apt to teach, you recognize that the person in opposition, the battle is taking place within them. And all you can do is plant and or water. That's all you do. God gets increase, not your job to get increase. Not your job. All right, coming up on 13 minutes left in the broadcast. I see I got a caller out here. I apologize. I hadn't looked over that screen for a while. 205 area code, if you would. What is your name and your question and or comment? Your mic is
open. Hey, my name is Chris. Actually, I was just calling to listen in.
How you doing, Chris?
Yeah, I'm doing great. Doing great.
All right. So
yeah,
I
haven't heard anything. So I was just calling since I was sitting here trying to kill time.
Okay. All right. Well, I'll go ahead and mute you again. All right.
Thank you, sir.
And this is the Chris. You wanted that outline, right?
Yes.
Okay. I'll get that to you this evening.
Hey, right. I appreciate it.
Yep.
Thanks a lot.
Chris was one of the hosts on the show last week. Probably the one I heard the least from. But at any rate, what I'm talking about is notes, and some of you already know because you participated in the online theology course. There's an exhaustive section on the Bible. It's probably about maybe, I don't know, 10 hours of stuff on the Bible. Again, it's out there. I did stop it before I went on my self-imposed sabbatical, but I do plan on kicking right back into it here in the short term. If you want to go back in the archives and look at it, so that you can look exactly at why the what's exist. That's the important thing, is to look at why the what's. When we fail to look at why the what's, and we just basically just talk it through, and then we get other people and we talk it through, you know, all we're doing is we are in violation of the word. Now, I know someone say that's circular reasoning. You're using the Bible to make that point. What I find interesting about it is I use words in their literal sense, the hypocrisy of that position. You know, I hear people holding that position saying things like, look, I just follow what Jesus said. How do you know that there was even a Jesus? You could not know Jesus except by the word. So why do you selectively take that and then, you know, subjectively ignore the rest? You accept that as truth, but everything else that you don't want to agree with, you just disagree with. You know, you have to approach a thing, and no one is saying you have to agree that the Word of God or that the Bible is the Word of God, but with integrity, you have to acknowledge that it does say that it is. It does. I'll give you an example. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I also want to talk about the Jesus thing, because I heard some people saying, Paul said that, you know, that's not what Jesus said. Well, you have no idea what Jesus said except Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John wrote it. You don't have a clue about that, but you make that claim. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received, though he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, he said this to a church. He said this to a church. When we spoke to you, you didn't listen to us as if they were the words of men, but as if they were as they are in truth, the word of God. And so, yes, Paul recognized that they were speaking scripture. Another contention that I've heard is that whenever they in the scriptures mention the scriptures, they're never talking about the New Testament. That they're always talking about the scriptures of their day, the Old Testament. And I submit to you again that that is a selective reading of scripture because scripture teaches otherwise. Let me give you an example. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says this, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. Epistles are letters. Because people make this big thing about, oh, who said this? The Bible. The word Bible, biblios, is a Latin word. Publishers put all the letters together. That's a straw man argument. These were all letters that were written to the church. And biblios, that's why biblios is actually plural. It means books. Which speak to the letters that we've included. They call them different books of the Bible. That's why it's called the book of Matthew, the book of this, the book of that. They're books or letters that were written. And they were all put together. The publisher that put them all together in a binder says, this is the Bible. So that's a straw man argument to even argue about that. What do the letters say? Listen to what Peter says. He said, our beloved brother Paul has also in all of his epistles. So Paul's letters. Speaking in them of these things and which are some things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Listen to this, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So Peter referred to all of Paul's letters as scripture. They twist the unlearned and unstable, untaught and unstable people twist his letters as they do the rest of the scriptures. So he included Paul's writings as scripture. All right, I've already showed you where Paul spoke, and he said, "Look, it's the word of God." Let me show you something about the Gospels, because for people who want to make that argument that Jesus didn't say that, Paul said that. And then out the other side of their mouth, they say, well, how come Jesus didn't write a book? But you just acknowledged that Jesus said something, that Paul said something else. That is someone who just wants to be argumentative. That's what that Timothy is talking about. Because if they listen to themselves, they realize that they contradict themselves. And you can always tell that. Because they'll go on and on and on and on with their grievance with something and go 50 different ways. And then what they want to do is you to answer. Okay, now answer that. Answer what? It was an ignorant statement. And ignorant means it was an unlearned statement. If you're asking a question and you're asking about New Testament, Old Testament, why they do this, why they do that, and they'll go ahead and answer. And then you try to answer and they'll be like, no, answer. Answer what? If you just rolled 15 different things together that speak to different issues and then say answer it. That's someone who does, they're just, again, that's what's being ignorant. And again, that's not my word. It's the word of Scripture. That's someone who wants to be argumentative. If they really wanted to know, I guarantee you if somebody said, hey, where can I go and get some, they're giving 50% discount on cars down the street. I promise you. I promise you that someone would want to know specifically, where's that at? And then I'll ask specific questions. And who said that? What do I need to do? They'll answer specific questions. They won't sit there and be like, oh, who said anybody? They're not going to do all that. They're not. They're going to ask specific questions because they really want to know. When someone doesn't want to know, all they're doing is voicing or projecting their ignorance. And generally, they'll say something like, can't nobody tell me? Well, you're right. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, while speaking of elders, says this in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, notice what he says, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And what he just did here was he actually quoted Luke and Deuteronomy. Luke and Deuteronomy. He quoted them, both of these, together. And he called both of them scripture. And so when we talk about Jesus said something in Luke, well, Luke, under the inspiration, and I'll talk about that. How much time I got here? I have 3 minutes, so it's going to be difficult to go through. Anyway, at any rate, tomorrow, the broadcast that was scheduled for today, I just kind of got my times discombobulated. I don't know why I had it starting at 8, so I just pushed that back till tomorrow. And today was just an open discussion on the Bible. I encourage you to join me tomorrow evening. You look at my show page tomorrow evening, and I believe it's 7 to 9. And we are going to look specifically. I'm going to address some of the questions, as many of them as I could pull out in the broadcast from last week. Because I do believe that those questions need to be answered, you know, and so I try to decipher the questions out in order to answer those questions to any who want to hear the answer, all right? You know, and of course, I'll be taking your calls. I'll be taking your calls. All right, let's see here. I did really quick want to go to one more thing. I got 2 minutes. Let me see if I can do this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 said this, because this is a passage that that's often used to say that what Paul wrote was not or could not be kept as the word of God. You know what? I got 1 minute. I'll deal with that tomorrow. Again, I appreciate your listenership. Thank you for listening in. This is Rick Young. The apologist, and all that means is a defender of the word, as every Christian should be. It's not a title, it's a function. We all should be defenders of God's word, which means that we then have to study God's word in order to be able to defend it. Because out here in the marketplace of ideas, if you don't defend it, you find yourself in a position of weakness if, in fact, you are claiming to represent the word of God. I remember last week amongst individuals who function under the moniker Christian, and again, I don't know whether somebody's Christian or not. I don't have a heaven or hell to put anybody in. But I thought it was interesting that an alchemist called in agreement with them and was in absolute agreement. And I just thought that was interesting. The word of God makes you free. It doesn't set you to bondage. At any rate, thank you for listening. Please tune in again tomorrow at 7 p.m. When we're going to be talking about the Bible, God's holy word, and ignorant times. Until then, this is Rick Young, the apologist. I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.com. www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.